You have your Bibles this morning. I encourage you to find John chapter 3. If you brought your My Story cards, have those out. You'll need those here in a few minutes. John chapter 3 this morning. This morning we're going to continue in a series, and the message of the title is called Men Loved Darkness. But our series as we begin the year is entitled Exponential in 2020. The definition of the word exponential means of an increase, but becoming more and more rapid. Our desire is to see God use our story, our testimonies in our lives more and more rapidly to help build His kingdom. In order for that to happen, you and I need to be available to Him. We need to focus on our relationship with Him and make sure that our relationship with Him is strong. That we have a deep, intimate relationship with our Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And thus, in turn, ask Him to use our story to help us as we go throughout life and live for Him. So this idea of exponential is for each one of us. It's also for our church. As you and I grow in our walk with God, then we also, thus in turn, impact the life of our church and our community and even to the ends of the earth. And you'll hear more about that this morning. Last week I gave you a My Story card. Again, I'll use these in a minute with you. If you were not here, there are some on the back table, there are some on the welcome desk, there's some kind of all around. So if you didn't get one, I encourage you to have one, because we're talking about our story, your individual testimony. We answer it in three specific ways. The first one is my life before Christ. We're not looking for a long testimony, we're looking for a short testimony. All of us could go longer. We're asking you on this card to just fill out the first portion of it. You can go longer if you'd like to, but we just want to get everybody on the same page and just take a couple of sentences to describe your life before Christ. The second question is, how did you meet Christ, or how I met Christ? We want you to be able to tell us, how did you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Was it a process? Was it an event? Was it a moment in time? There has to be a time where you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where you met Christ. And thus, then, the last part of the testimony is how my life with Christ. How has your life been since you made a commitment to Christ? Or when, if it was a process for you, how has it been since you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How has your life been since then? We are asking each of us to do that because of what we're seeing in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we've already seen in our first 2 weeks in the year that Nicodemus, who was a ruler, he was a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jews, the council of the 70. They were charged with not only political understanding, but also religious and civil understanding by helping the people apply the law of God, the word of God, to their lives. And so he was an influential man. There's no question about that. We saw at the beginning of John chapter 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He did not ask him a question to start with, but Jesus met the need, met the biggest question of his life by telling him that he must be born again if he wanted to see the kingdom of God. Again, Nicodemus didn't ask him a question. Jesus knew what his greatest need was. We've learned that to be born again, that phrase simply means to be completely changed by God Himself, to be completely changed from above. It's not a partial change. No, being born again means that Christ remakes you from the inside out. It's not about you, it's what Christ has done for us on the cross and dying for our sins. Salvation is about Jesus' work on the cross, and thus in turn He gives us the opportunity to believe. And this is the focus of His encounter with Nicodemus, between Nicodemus and Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been fascinated most of my life with stories of survival. And I don't know why, they just fascinate me. Not that I ever want to have to live a story of survival. I would rather just read about those. But if I see those on the news, or I'm reading through some things online, and I see a story of survival, and I always like to click on those or find out more about those stories. I was reading a story the other day that back in July of 2018, there was a young lady named Angela Hernandez. She was driving down Highway 1 in Southern California in her car. She was happened to be at that point just driving down the road, no big deal, when an animal came out from somewhere and ran across the road, and she automatically swerved. When she did, she lost control of her car and went tumbling down a cliff about 200 feet and ended up on the beach. No one was around. Nobody saw her. There just happened to be at that point on the road nobody else that saw her. If they did, they certainly didn't stop. She ended up on this beach with her car obviously very damaged and herself very damaged. When she came to and she was rescued later, it was determined that she had a brain hemorrhage, fractured ribs, a broken collarbone, ruptured blood vessels in both eyes, and a collapsed lung. But somehow she didn't die. When she finally came to, who knows how long after she fell off that cliff, she realized that her car was partially submerged in the water. She immediately did what she could to get out of her car, and she crawled out and ended up on the beach where she simply passed out. The pain and probably the trauma of the moment that our body protects us from. When she finally came to, she realized how banged up she was, but she didn't see any way out of the situation. She certainly couldn't climb back up the cliff. So she started walking along the beach, just hoping that someone would find her. She would scream and yell because she could hear the cars going by her up above. Of course, nobody ever heard her. It was 7 days later when some hikers that were looking for some spots to fish actually stumbled across the Jeep first and realized that someone had survived that, or someone had been in that car that was no longer there because there was no body there. And so they simply started to follow as far as they could, and they finally found her some distance away, and she was asleep on the rocks, barely alive. But they were able to call for help and get her out. She survived for 7 days. Now, when she was driving that car, she didn't need somebody to rescue her. She didn't need somebody to save her. It was only when she found herself at the bottom of the cliff and survived a horrendous fall and, of course, the accident, that she needed someone to save her. Nobody came to find her because nobody knew she was missing until these hikers happened upon her and found her. I want you to think about that story and other stories of survival as we talk through again and end our encounter with Nicodemus this morning. So go with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 17. Jesus said, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So here, last week we finished with verse 16, which most of us, it was our first verse we ever learned. But just as a reminder, Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We saw again last week that God loves us so much that he gave up his only Son in order that you and I could have the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with him. And the only thing that we can do to participate in that is to believe, to place our complete trust in the fact that God sent his Son for us. It's not that complicated, but we like to complicate it. And most of the time, that's where we stop. We learn verse 16, and we don't go any further. But we saw in verse 14 and 15 that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 16 says whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 17 says God did not send his Son into the world to judge you. That's not the reason that he sent his Son. In other words, he sent his Son to save a world that was dying and lost without him. The fact is that the world, before Christ came into the world, was dying and lost. There was no Savior. There was the promise of a Savior, the promise of the Messiah, Yet the world was lost and dying an eternal damnation without God sending his son. And so God did not send his son into the world in order to judge us, because the world's already been judged. We're already separated from the Father. But he says in the middle of verse 17, the reason that he sent him is so that the world, remember verse 16, he loved the world so much that he sent his son? In verse 17, he says it again, so that the world could be saved through him. The unfortunate part is that the world doesn't realize that we need a Savior. And notice again something fascinating here. God didn't send his son just to the Jews or just to a specific group at a specific time in history. He didn't send him to a specific race. He didn't send them to a specific people group. He sent them for the world, for everyone who will believe. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God says this, that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus was not just sent for Americans. He was not just sent for the Jews. He was sent for everyone who believes, and God desires that everyone would be saved. He sent his son to save the world, but the world has to believe in him, and thus there comes the challenge. Verse 18, he continues and says, he who believes in him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already. Again, the world doesn't realize it needs a Savior. Angela Hernandez, driving down Highway 1 in Southern California, had no idea that she would need somebody to save her in just a few moments. No clue that that was going to happen. Until it happened, and she ends up on the beach in dire straits fighting for her life, and then she needs someone to save her. The world is much the same way. The world doesn't believe or doesn't realize that it needs to be saved. Because the world has been judged already because of our sin, we're already separated from the Father. We don't realize that we don't deserve a Savior. The matter has already been settled by our unbelief. That's what we deserve. And instead, God desires to rescue us. In 1 John 4, verse 9, he says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's sole purpose in sending his Son is to rescue us, even when we didn't realize that we needed him to rescue us. Because as men, as the world, we thought we had it all figured out. Just be good enough, just do enough good things, don't sin more than other people that we consider bad. Give enough money to the church, do things that we think would take care of us. And that's not what God says. He says we must believe in him. We must believe in the Son that he sent us. In verse 19, he switches gears on us, and he gives us an understanding of his truth that we as men didn't realize until Christ came into the earth. Notice what he says again in verse 19. He says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. That's the sad reality of our day. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because darkness hides things. Or we think it does. We think that darkness covers up things. We pretend that the darkness covers us in a way that we can't be exposed. Yet Christ is the light. We've seen it already this morning when Jeff read John 8. We've seen it in the songs that we've sung that come from the Word of God again this morning. And then he says it to us again. He says, the men love the darkness rather than the light. When God sent his Son, he sent the light. Light makes things clear even in the darkness, especially in the deep darkness that you and I find ourselves in that is caused by our sin. The reason, he says, that there's unbelief is that their actions, the actions of man, are sinful, for their deeds were evil. We'd rather be in the darkness in most cases than we would the light. Oh, we wouldn't say that in church, not next to other people who are here doing the same worship that we are, but most often our lives reflect that we would rather remain in darkness than we would be exposed to the light of Christ. He continues in verse 20. Well, let me back up and say this. When he talks about deeds here, that he talks about in verse 19, and he brings it again in verse 20. When he talks about deeds, the word deeds here literally means what I normally do. It's not something that I'm doing that's extraordinary. It's not something I'm doing that's different. But when he says that their deeds were evil, he says that what their normal behavior is sinful. Evil here simply means morally corrupt. We like to put evil on some higher level, because you and I would not consider ourselves as evil. Sinners, yes, but sometimes we like to justify that and say, well, somebody who's evil, they must be really bad. But the word evil here simply means somebody who's morally corrupt, someone who's continuing in sin, someone who's living in sin, who's choosing to do the wrong thing. In verse 20, Jesus continues and he says, for everyone who does evil or morally wrong things hates the light and does not come to the light because he does not want his deeds to be exposed. The darkness, again, acts as a cover for us. Why are most crimes committed at night? Because there's darkness. They think it can cover them. Why do most of the things that you and I do that are sinful, why do we do them in private, in secrecy? Because we don't want them to be exposed. We don't want other people to know what we're really like when they're not around or when no one's around. He says, lest his deeds should be exposed here. The amazing thing is we think we can hide things from God, yet God is sovereign and he sees everything. Verse 21, he continues kind of giving Nicodemus the full truth here. He says to him, but he who practices the truth doesn't mind coming into the light because he's not looking for his deeds to be covered. Because he wants his deeds to be manifested, to be shown as having been wrought in God. That just simply means to prove that our actions are seen as coming from God. If we're doing the right thing, we don't mind the light being showing what we're doing because we're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to live for God. We're trying to live for Christ in the moment that we're living, giving him everything that we are. The reality, too, is that God has good deeds for us to do. Your good deeds can't save you. But the things that we do are a result of who we believe in. And if you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then he wants us to do good things. Those are the result. They're the fruit of our life being completely changed, being born again, completely changed by God above. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We're told here by Paul, the church in Ephesus, the believers are told that we are his workmanship. We've been fashioned, we've been formed in Christ Jesus when we're born again. We've been formed for good works, to do good things, so that we can walk in those things that God prepared beforehand, so that we can give glory to him. Back up two verses and see what he says. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice he doesn't say you've been saved by the things that you do or the things that you don't do. He says, by God's grace, his unmerited favor, what you and I don't deserve, we have been saved. But you're saved through faith. Remember what we saw in John 3:16? Whoever believes in him, you've got to do that by faith. You've got to completely trust in God's plan for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift that you and I have to receive. Imagine if this girl on the rocks, as she was literally dying, waiting for someone to rescue her, and the rescuers show up and she refuses for them to rescue her. She refused to get on a helicopter or the rescuers that came to help her, however they got her out of that situation. If she refused to get on there, they probably would have forced her to get on there, thinking she was just out of her mind because her physical body was so wrecked. But so many people refuse the Savior. Verse 9 again says, not as a result of works that no one should boast. The reality, the sad reality is, if you and I could earn salvation, we'd take every bit of credit for it. And we would forget that Christ died for our sins. Oh, maybe not in the depths of our souls would we forget it, but we'd take credit. God, look at what I did. We'd tell our friends and our family, our spouse, look what I did to accomplish salvation. Instead, salvation is everything about Christ and nothing about you. You just simply have to believe in him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God gives us an opportunity as a church to come together, and every year on this Sunday, I like to take a moment and just share some facts with you, some figures about our church. Then I'll bring it all back together for us. I want to show you some attendance figures just for the last 2 years. This is attendance in life studies, or our Sunday school hour, our Bible study. You can see that from last year to this year, we had a little bit of growth, nothing to shout from the hills about, but a few more of you started coming in 2019 when we asked you to consider being a part of that hour of Bible study. That hour of Bible study in between the two worship services is designed to equip you, to help you, to strengthen your walk with Christ, to also give you an opportunity to be involved in fellowship with other people in a smaller group setting than worship. Then our worship numbers are basically unchanged, down 2 in average attendance for the total of the two worship services. Since we started the two worship services 3 years ago, we jumped the first year by over 30, but the last 3 years with the two services, we remained pretty much the same. We really, to be honest with you, we started out the year great through the summer, and then towards the middle of September into the first part of November, our numbers dropped dramatically in life studies and worship. And then the last couple of weeks, the last 2 weeks, including today, so 3 weeks, including today, the numbers have been much better. So let me break that down a little bit further for you. The 8:30 service that obviously you're in, many of you come to this service, which is great. We're glad that you do. You see the numbers were a little bit lower from 2019 to 2018 in the 8:30 service. And we added the second service to create room for more people to be able to come and worship with us. Because it's the number of chairs on the floor is it's like 390 chairs. And once you reach 70%, or experts tell us, once you reach 70% of capacity, you stop growing. And so that's why we added the first service, the 8:30 service, to allow more families to come. Because if you came to a service with a family of four, and you wanted to come in right at the start of the service, and you wanted to sit together, and you'd prefer to sit in the back on the left side, and you get here at 5 minutes before the service, and you can't do that, then some people will just not come anymore. Others of you wouldn't mind splitting up, but and sitting in a different spot, but some won't do that, so they'll go find another place. The 11 o'clock service, you see the numbers a little bit higher in the second hour of worship, the 11 o'clock service, than last year. The good news is we continue to be an opportunity for people to come and be involved in worship. And our numbers for 2020 have already started higher than even last year, and we praise God for that. Another measure that we look at, none of these do we spend all day thinking about, but another measure that we look at is our finances to see where we are financially as a church. This church has a number of policies in place to make sure that we're in good financial standing and we're being good stewards of the resources God has given us. Some of you will stick around or come back for the annual church meeting today, which happens after the second service, so about 12:15, and you get more details on finances if you prefer that. But our general offerings this year is almost $1.9 million, which is unbelievable. That means many of you, our financial secretary, without giving me names, has told me that many more people than usual have been giving on a regular basis. That means you're being obedient to God and you're tithing. You're giving regularly. You're giving a portion, a tenth, a tithe. You're doing that in obedience to God. And thus, in turn, our general offerings are higher than they've ever been. Our budgeted general offerings was just a little over $1.5 million. So that means this year we've collected just in general offerings over $350,000 more than we expected, more than we budgeted. We are a blessed church. There's no question about that. That also means that we kept within one of our policies, which we try to keep 4 months operating expenses in the bank at all times. And so we ended the year at 4.96, which means we're in great shape. We have money in the bank. We're not trying to spend all of that. We're not running out trying to do something crazy, but we do want to be good stewards of God's resources here. One of the main reasons, those who've been here for a while have heard me say this, one of the main reasons is because we're not the Dead Sea. We instead give as a church, primarily through missions. Our mission expenses this year total almost $500,000. That too is unbelievable for the size church that we are. Most of you know that 25% of every dollar that comes in the general offerings goes straight to our missions fund. That number of $489,601 represents 26% of the general offerings that we received. So we gave away over 25% of what we received, not just what we budgeted, but what we received. That's not easy to do. You think it would be easy to spend $500,000. It's not, because we want to be good stewards of that. We have our covenant partners, but we also have needs that come up that are related to missions, and we want to be good stewards of that. We have a strong missions committee led by Pastor Chris, and they've done another great job this year of making sure that we are good stewards of that. Why do I tell you all that? Not to brag on our church, but to brag on God and what he's doing in our church. And what does that matter? Well, here, if you did your My Story card, I want to see it. If you did this last week, I asked you to bring it. I want you to hold it up. I want to see it. Pastor Jeff, way in the back, has his. Good. Pastor Chris walked in to show me. I told the staff I wanted to see their cards. Good. Here's what we asked you to do. And if you hadn't had a chance to do it because you weren't here last week or you forgot, no big deal. Grab one if you don't have one and take a few moments to fill it out. We don't want you to use the back. A couple of sentences on the front in each of the three sections that we already talked about. Why is that important? It's important because if you've joined this church, you already know this. I won't quiz you. But if you've joined this church, especially in my time as pastor, then we talk about the Constitution and bylaws, what is required in this church. And the very first purpose, we have four purposes in this church. The first purpose, according to Article 2 of our Constitution, go ahead, Glenn, there it is. Article 2 of our purpose is to give men and women and boys and girls a chance to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If we're not doing that, then we're missing the point. That's our number one purpose, has been for almost 52 years in the life of this church. The second one is discipleship, the third is missions, and the fourth is Bible study. Sunday school classes. But if we're not doing number one, two, three, and four, it don't really matter. Notice that it doesn't say that the pastor's job is to lead men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the church's job. And the church is not the walls, not the buildings, it's the people. So I want to challenge you. Once you've put your story on paper, I want to challenge you then to ask God to use this in someone else's life, to give you the opportunity to share this story this week. Ask God to give you the opportunity to use your story. You can even ask him to make it easy if you want. Not something complicated or hard, easy, but give you a chance to share your story with someone else, whether you read it to them off the paper or whether you're able to tell them about your life before Christ, how you met Christ, and your life with Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you sent us a Savior even before we knew that we needed a Savior. Father, we praise you that you gave up your one and only Son to die on a cross for our sins, to give us the chance to be born again, to be completely changed from above. Father, I pray that you'd help those who already have a story, a testimony, to use it to be looking for opportunities and ways to use it with other people. Father, as we take some time over the next couple of months to hear some of these stories, I pray that you would help us to be challenged, to allow you to use us. Just as we read today, we recognize that men love darkness rather than light. But Father, we want to be used by you to show your light to a dark world so that they too can have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be born again. Thank you for your grace that is so amazing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.